All right, brethren, let's go back there now to Ezekiel chapter 20. At the time this was written, or the time this was taking place, the children of Israel had been scattered by God into all the nations, and they were under the rule of Babylon at this time. So they're not in Israel. They're scattered under the rule of Babylon. It says, verse 1, "It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and sat before me," sat before Ezekiel. "Then came the word of the Lord unto me." Ezekiel speaking God's word, and it said, "Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel." These were the chiefs of the tribes. "Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me?" Now here's another question God asks of a sinner. Are you come to inquire of me? God says, "As I live." That means he swears by himself. This is a covenant promise. "As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." God will not be inquired of by a sinner who has broken God's covenant of works. Anybody who's broken God's covenant, broken his law, God will not be inquired of by them. Now, we all broke God's covenant in Adam. And we all became guilty before God. But the only way God's going to be inquired of is if we have kept covenant with God in perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. How then are ruined sinners like you and me ever going to be able to approach the throne of God and be accepted of God and inquire of God? How's that going to come to be? Well, first of all, it'll never be by our works. It can never be by our works. You know, God gave the law. Scripture says, Romans 5 says, he gave the law that the offense might abound. The offense that we committed in the garden, he gave the law to Israel to show us how offensive we offended God in that one transgression in the garden. He gave it to shut our mouth. He gave us to declare us guilty. He gave it to give us a knowledge of sin. That's why he gave the law. So here's these elders are sitting in front of God. So what he tells Ezekiel to do, he says, verse 4, "Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them?" What's he saying? "Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers." So these elders are sitting here, they're in Babylon, and God tells Ezekiel, "Now you tell them, begin with their fathers way back there in Egypt, and you declare to them that their fathers and their fathers' children and their fathers' children's children, even themselves, have never obeyed me. All they've ever done is broken my covenant." And when we look at this, we see ourselves. We see what we did in Adam in the garden, what we did in our flesh, and what we still do in our flesh. Now watch this. "Say unto them," verse 5, "thus saith the Lord God," the covenant God, "in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, when God repeats something in the passage, that tells you this is what that passage is about. God said, "I lifted up my hand to you. I lifted up my hand to you. I lifted up my hand to you. I lifted up my hand to you. What's he saying? I swear by myself in covenant because I can swear by no greater. And God said, he told them, here's the terms for you. Put away all your idol gods. Don't look to the idols of Egypt. Put those idols away. I'm the Lord your God. Worship me and serve me alone. And they entered covenant with God, saying they promised, they vowed to keep that covenant to God. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Now that wasn't a surprise to God. They'd already broken the covenant in Adam just like we had. But God gave that law to show them and us that we can't come to God by a covenant of works. Now look, verse 8, then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them and bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. God said, I didn't do this for their sakes. They sinned. They deserved judgment and death. God said, I did it for my name's sake. I didn't destroy them. I spared them. I spared them. Just think why he spared them. There's some true elect children that's got to be born from them. If he kills them, those elect won't be born. So for his name's sake, he spared them. Christ is coming through the lineage of Judah. So he spared them for his name's sake. He would not allow his name to be polluted. Everything God does, he does in covenant promise, and he does it for his name's sake. Number one reason. Now watch this. Next, he shows how they broke the law in the wilderness. That was in Egypt. That was before they even came out of Egypt. They already broke his law. Now watch this. Verse 10, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. That doesn't mean we could keep the law or they could keep the law. That's just a statement of fact. If a man did keep the law, he would live in it. There's only one man that did. That's Christ. He's the only one. Now watch. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I'm the Lord that sanctified them. The Sabbath days typified Christ, who is the believer's Sabbath. That was the day that God provided everything for them. They didn't have to do anything. And that was the sign to them, the evident token to them, that God had sanctified them. They rested in that day, and he provided all. You know what the evident token is for you, sinner, that God has really sanctified you? You rest in Christ our Sabbath from all your works, trusting Christ to provide everything for you. That's the sign of sanctification. If men think it's going to the law and doing all these works on the law, that's not it. The token of sanctification is you rest in Christ. Verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. You see, we're looking at covenant here, and we're looking at the reason God keeps his covenant. Everything he does, I lift up my hand in covenant promise, and I fulfill that promise for my name's sake. Now watch this. Verse 15, yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness. Again, he swears by himself in covenant, but now look what he promises this time. That I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. God, in a covenant of works, God promises, you keep my law, and I'll deliver you. But God also promises you break my law and you die. They broke it. We broke it in Adam and we died in Adam. And God's faithful to fulfill his covenant promise, whether it's in condemnation or salvation. He's faithful. He does it for his name's sake. He cannot lie. Now watch verse 17. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them. Neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. He let them wander for 40 years till all the people that came out of Egypt died. And then he saved. The only two he saved that came out of Egypt was Joshua and Caleb. And those that were 20 years and under, the children. Now watch. But I said to their children in the wilderness, before he ever brought them into the Canaan, he said, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my namesake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. I lifted up my hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen, and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their fathers. Get what he just said there. He said, before I delivered them into Canaan, while as yet they were in the wilderness, I promised them that when they broke my laws in Canaan, I was going to scatter them. See, this wasn't a surprise to God. In the garden, God didn't say, if you eat of that tree, Adam. He said, in the day you do, you shall surely die. He knew it. He knew what they were going to do. He told them beforehand, you're going to break my judgments, and I'm going to scatter you. Now watch this. Watch this word, verse 25. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end, that they might know that I'm the Lord. The Lord said he did that. What does he mean? What did he do? What did he do to give them bad laws and bad statutes? He left them to their heart to follow after the idols of the world. He just left them to themselves. And the result was they destroyed themselves. It's called turning you over to a reprobate mind. That's all he had to do. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Look, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they've committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices. And there they presented the provocation of their offering. And there also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. They didn't worship over the mercy seat in the tabernacle where God said, I'll meet with you. It's like saying they didn't worship in Christ. They went to these high hills that was shady and looked good to them and said, that's where we're going to worship. And we're going to worship with our sacrifices, our way, and we're going to come to God our way. God said, what is the high place whereunto you go? The name thereof is called Bama unto this day. It means a worthless nothing. That's what you're worshiping, he said. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are you polluted after the manner of your fathers? Now he's talking to these men in front of him now. He gave them this whole illustration from their father's children, their father's children's children. Now he says to them, are you polluted after the manner of your fathers? Can you answer that, sinner? Are you polluted after the manner of your fathers? I am. I am. You are too. Look, commit ye whoredom after their abominations? in ourselves, in our flesh. Yes. For when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? There's our question. Shall I be inquired of by you? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Each of us broke God's covenant in the garden in Adam. So these are our transgressions we've just looked at right here. These are our offenses. We worshiped idols. We worshiped ourselves. We worshiped with our hands. We worshiped. We went after our sins. We sinned against God in everything. No matter what God did in lifting his hand, he fulfilled all his covenant promises. We have never fulfilled anything toward God. So left to ourselves, God will not and he cannot receive us. He won't be inquired of by us. He's in the holiest of holies. We can't come unto his holy place and be received by him. So then, how can ruined sinners be accepted of God and inquire of God? The only way a sinner can come to God is through the everlasting covenant of grace which Christ fulfilled for his people. That's the only way. That's the only way. But we're sinners. How are we going to be brought into that covenant? How are we going to be brought to come that way in a covenant that's already been fulfilled? Coming, believing God and believing Christ that he's already done all the works and the law is fulfilled. How are we going to be made to come that way? We're rebels. We just saw what we are. This is what I want to show you. First of all, God irresistibly sanctifies his elect out from the world. He brings you out from the world. He sanctifies you. That's what he was picturing with that Sabbath day. He's saying, if you will rest in this day, it's a sign that I've brought you out. I've separated you. If you can rest in Christ, it's a sign God sanctified you out of this world. Now let's see it, verse 32. That which cometh into your mind shall not be at all. That you say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. We were just like them, brethren. They got into Babylon, and instead of worshiping God as God demanded to be worshipped, they said, let's don't be offensive. Let's adapt. I like that religion. Let's adapt some of that. And I like this one. Let's take some of that. And then let's mix in some of God's worship. And we'll just get along with everybody. Brethren, left to ourselves, we cannot, we will not bow to God's word. We cannot and we will not. Listen to this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, what you are right now, if you're sitting here without Christ, and what all of us were in our sin, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. There went our will demolished. That means you can't come to God just when you want to. Because you don't want to. Isn't that right? But God sovereignly chose a people in Christ. And when it's time, he entered covenant with the Father and the Son. They entered covenant together. God says, verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord God. As I live, I'm the covenant God. And as I live, I've sworn by myself, I can swear by no greater. Surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people. And I will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. God has an elect people in this world that he's chosen. And when the time comes, God comes to those people and he's going to draw them out from this world. Why? He predestinated. He determined their destiny beforehand that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. And he's going to draw them out of this world. And he's going to call them and separate them. Listen to Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here's what worked together for our good right here. Whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He said, I'm doing this with a mighty hand. I'm not going to fail to do this. What do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God chose you, you're going to say, well, I'm just going to mingle in with the world and just be an idolater and be content to get all I can all I get, and set on my can. And God said, no, you're not. You're mine. I'm bringing you out. He does it with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, sovereignly. He does it, he pours his fury out. He poured his fury out on Christ in our place, and he pours his fury out on our enemies, and he succeeds in bringing out his people. He said, I will bring you out from the people. That's what sanctification is. It's not to be joined in with all the multitude going about trying to do all your many wonderful works and calling it holiness and seeing you're getting progressively better and better and better and better and talking about, look how I've been sanctified. Everybody does that. Every idolater does. Is to be brought out from that trash and be sanctified. See Christ as all your holiness. That's how he does. Now, secondly, our great shepherd brings each of his sheep under the rod of the gospel and thereby brings us into the bond of the everlasting covenant of grace. He doesn't just bring you out and just leave you out. He brings you out and he brings you in. He's going to bring you out from the world and bring you in under the gospel, the rod of the gospel. And there our great shepherd is going to number his sheep and separate them from the goats and bring you into the bond of the covenant. Look at verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. God said through Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as wool if you obey my gospel. I'm going to plead with them there. This is not a pleading like somebody getting on their knees and begging and pleading. No. This is him effectually making you understand and bow. Now watch this. Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. Look, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. The rebels, you shall know I am the Lord. Go with me to John 10. A shepherd, he talks about this rod. A shepherd would use his staff, and he would separate his sheep from other sheep, and he would count his sheep with that rod. That's the picture here. Christ is our shepherd. He separates out his sheep from the goats, and he numbers his sheep with his staff. This gospel is that staff. Listen, Psalm 110:2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, out of heaven Zion, the rod of your strength, and rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And what will be the result? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It's this gospel rod by which he makes us willing in our hearts. I read an article this morning by Pastor Jack Shanks. And Pastor, he'd been with the Lord since about 2004 or 5, something like that. Talking about this gospel rod being used to separate out God's people. Brother Shanks said, I don't want to be just a nice old preacher. He said, I don't want to be just a nice old preacher. And he's speaking of this gospel. He says, my intention is to separate men. And that is the intention. That's what this rod's for, is to separate God's sheep from the goats. Now, Christ is the shepherd of his sheep, and he's going to use the rod of this gospel, and he's going to separate his people. He's going to make you hear him and come out. Look here at John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same's a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That's a simple illustration. A shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep knows the shepherd. And when he separates them out, they follow him. They don't follow a stranger, they follow him. We'll look down at verse 14. Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this Jewish fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He said, I'm standing here in Israel. I got some sheep here in Israel, but I also got some sheep in the Gentile world. And I'm going to bring them all together, and there's just going to be one fold, one shepherd. Look at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. He said, I'm not trying to call you. I'm not trying to separate you out. If I was, you'd hear me. But you're not my sheep. So I've left you to yourself. And you don't believe me. Look, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When he gives you spiritual life through this gospel, makes you hear his voice, he knows you. He regenerates you through the Spirit. He makes you hear this gospel, and he reveals in our hearts that Christ has fulfilled all the terms of the covenant for me. That's what this gospel is teaching you. There's a covenant. God's only going to save by covenant. He lifts his hand, and he's going to save by covenant promise. But we saw, we can't leave any of that, the terms of that covenant in your or my hands, because we won't keep it. But Christ has come, and he's kept all the terms of the covenant for his people. 70 weeks are to determine upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression. That's what Christ promised to do for the Father, and he did it. To make an end of sins, that's what he did for his people. To make reconciliation for iniquity, he reconciled us into friendship with God. To bring in everlasting righteousness, he made his people perfectly righteous. To seal up the vision and prophecy, he fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And to anoint the most holy, he anointed the holiest of holies, and he's anointing his most holy people. He established us. He seals us by the Spirit. He makes this word in our hearts to be known, and he seals it up so that we cannot ever break this covenant. He makes you to rest entirely in Christ alone, because you know that all the promises of God are fulfilled by him. Listen to this. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen unto the glory of God. Listen, he which establishes us, he that sets us firm on Christ, with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God. Christ came to anoint the most holy. That one who anoints us with the oil of the Spirit and establishes us in the gospel is God. Christ is God. And he's also sealed us and given us the earnest, the guarantee that we're going to see heaven by giving us the Spirit in our heart. This is what he's doing through this rod of the gospel. And when he's done this, made you see, he's fulfilled all the works. He's done it all. And he makes you truly see him and know him for the first time. Verse 38 of our text says, you shall know that I am the Lord. When he just gave them a law and left them to themselves, he kept saying, I did this that you'd know I'm the Lord. They never knew him. They never owned him to be their Lord. But he said, but when I do this work, verse 38, then you shall know I am the Lord. And when he does this, you know it. And here's what you say. You say with David, although my house be not so with God, although my house is a wreck and my family's a wreck and all my kids are murderers and adulterers and thieves and robbers and I got wives that are idolaters and all that, David said, although my house be not so with God, He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he makes it not to grow. Though he's taken me out of this world, this is all my hope. He said, I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. This is an unbreakable bond. It's an everlasting covenant. And thirdly, when he's done this, then we worship God our Father. We worship his Son, Christ Jesus, seated in his heavenly mountain. In other words, for the first time, we worship him in spirit and in truth. For the first time. Look at verse 40, Ezekiel 20, 40. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. Turn to Hebrews 12. Now, I know people are going to hear that. You're going to have friends probably that's going to hear that, and they're going to argue with you, and they're going to say, well, he's talking about that mountain in Israel. He's going to bring all the Jews back there and establish a millennial kingdom, and it's all going to happen right there in the earth. You'll believe that until God does his work in your heart. And he'll teach you when he does his work. Watch this. He takes you from Mount Sinai, from earthly Mount Sinai. He takes you from the letter of the law. He takes you from your carnal works. He takes you from looking for a carnal kingdom. Look, you're not, verse 18, you're not come to the mount that might be touched. You're not come to a carnal mountain that burn with fire, nor to the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. They couldn't endure that which was commanded, and in so much as a beast touched the mountain, it would be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight, Moses said, I even exceedingly fear and quake. You've not come to Mount Sinai. You cannot come to an earthly mountain. This is not an earthly gospel. These are not earthly works. It's not an earthly worship. It's not a carnal, temporal worship at all. Where does he bring you to? Verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. When are men and women going to stop looking to an earthly mountain, to an earthly people, Israel, and treating them like they're lucky rabbit's foot? When are they going to stop looking to the letter of the law? When are they going to stop looking to their carnal works that they've done that they can see and touch and feel? And when are they going to start worshiping God in spirit and in truth? When God has brought them into the bond of the covenant and made them see this thing's spiritual. It ain't temporal. It ain't carnal. It ain't earthy. It's otherworldly. It's holy. It's spiritual. Remember the woman at the well? She knew it all. How many people you talk to like this? She's talking to wisdom himself, telling him everything she knows. And she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem's a place where men ought to worship. That means Christ was telling her about heavenly Jerusalem. She didn't understand what he said because she thought he was talking about a mountain in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you will neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. The hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Until you have the Spirit of God and you see these things spiritually, you can't enter into this. All you can read these scriptures seeing is an earthly mountain, an earthly people, an earthly kingdom, earthly promises, earthly, earthy, earthy, earthy. God's got to make you see this is spiritual. All that earthy stuff pictured the spiritual, and the spiritual's better. It's the new covenant, everlasting covenant. Now, remember our question? Shall I be inquired of by you, God said. When God makes us approach him through faith in Christ, then yes, God will accept us. He will be inquired of by us. He'll accept our worship. He'll accept us. He'll accept our service. Everything in the savor of Christ the Lord. Look here in our text. Verse 40. There will I accept them. He said, I'm going to bring them into this heavenly mountain, this heavenly Jerusalem. I'm going to bring them to my son. And there will I accept them. And there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. Somebody's going to say, well, now, if that's true, then he had to fulfill this physically, temporally, carnally, as well as spiritually for him to be true. Well, let's just see. Did he? On the day of Pentecost, there's 3,000 Jews that he brought to that very mountain. So he fulfilled the physical part of it. And he had brought them out of all countries. And he gave them a new heart. And they worshiped God in spirit. So he fulfilled the spiritual part too. And for the first time, they found they were accepted of God. They could come to God on his holiest, holy of holy throne and be received and accepted and pray to God and inquire of God. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's how he accepts us in Christ. Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God said, I'm going to accept your sweet savor. We come in the savor of Christ. And all our sacrifices and offerings are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So not only are we accepted now, here's something else that's new. For the first time, God sanctified in our hearts, and we give him all the glory. Look at verse 41. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In our hearts, what is it when God's sanctified in your heart? In your heart, you see God set apart higher than any vain God you've ever heard of, and you see him as the true and living God, and you really do worship him. You know him now, and you give him all the glory. And that's what God makes us do through the gospel we preach and in our lives in this world. He makes us before this heathen world give him all the glory for all our salvation. Look at this. Something else is new. We also stop glorying in ourselves. Now we know we're nothing but sinners and we have no confidence in our works. Look at verse 43. And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings wherein you've been defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evils that you've committed. Now we see we broke God's law in Adam. We broke God's law ourselves. And right now as believers, we can say honestly, in our flesh dwells no good thing. We loathe ourselves, our sinful selves. We don't want to come to God in the works of the law because Christ is all. As many as under the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But bless God, Christ has redeemed us from that curse. And we loathe ourselves now and glory in him. And look at this. We praise God's name because he has not dealt with us according to our sin. Verse 44, you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, for my glory, not according to your wicked ways, not according to your corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, saith the Lord God. That's where I told you Thursday night, that's why I got hung up on Psalm 103. I wanted to preach from this, but I kept going back to Psalm 103. He's not dealt with us after our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens high above the earth, so his mercy is great toward them that fear him. Brethren, the bond of this covenant. Now, let me give you some good news to go home with. The bond of this covenant. I'm bringing you to the bond of this covenant. How binding is this covenant? There's not a covenant you and I will enter into in this world that we can have a guarantee will not be broken. Not a one. You might say, that won't ever happen to me. Don't say never. There ain't a covenant you enter into this. There ain't a covenant vow a sinner makes that can't be broken in this life. But this one we're talking about right here can't be broke. It can't be broke. The bond is the Father's immutable purpose. He's God that cannot lie. He's God that does not change. The bond is the Son's effectual blood. He's justified all his people from our sins, and the glory of God demands that justice won't be poured out on us a second time. The Spirit's unbreakable seal. When he seals you, you're preserved. Just like a jar preserved. When he seals you, you're preserved. And he's not going to let you come unpreserved. And here's the thing that keeps you and me. This is the only thing that keeps you and me looking only to him. The love of Christ shed abroad in our heart. That is stronger than any law. When the Spirit says charity never fails, the love of God shed abroad in a believer's heart never fails to make that believer keep believing Christ and keep loving his brethren until final glory. It never fails to do it. Because the strength's not our love, the strength's his love that's shed in our heart. And it never makes you stop loving him. You know what that makes me want to sing? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. That's the covenant. That's the everlasting covenant. God will be inquired of by you if you come in that covenant. Amen. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, that you ordered everything and made it sure in your Son, even before the world was made. The truth that you didn't leave a thing in our hands. The truth that you call us out and make us see this and know it and bring us into this bond of this covenant. Lord, This bond is so much stronger than law. This bond binds us to you. This makes us love you. It makes us want to live for you. It makes us want to do all for you. Lord, we are sinners and we sin and we forget these things so easily and we get in our flesh so easily and we sin and we don't want to sin. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of it, and we ask you to cleanse us of it. Turn us from it, and bring us to you, and make us walk in the Spirit. Make us constantly remember what you've done for us, so that we honor you in our life. Lord, we know it doesn't contribute a thing to our salvation. We know it's not going to be what's going to keep us in your acceptance. We just want to do it. And we ask you, Lord, keep us looking to you and keep the fire of your love burning in our hearts so that we fervently live for you. And don't let us look at one another when they fail and accuse each other and judge each other. And that's ourselves falling into the same iniquity. Lord, keep us from that. Keep us dealing mercifully with our brethren as you've dealt with us. Keep us remembering that covenant, that brother's in that covenant, and keep us dealing with each other as sinners saved by grace. Help us love each other. Help us be merciful to each other. Help us forgive each other, even as you've done to us. Lord, be with your people here. We pray you'd bring one of your lost sheep into this bond today. Make them hear. If there be any straying away that become proud and ambitious, Lord, we pray that you put forth that rod and bring them back into the fold and bring them down and keep them at your feet and make them rejoice with us. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.